So Paul is in the middle of his second missionary journey by the time chapter 18 opens up in the book of Acts. By the time we get to the end of it, he's already turned around. He's gone back to Antioch, and he's headed out on his third missionary journey. So we will today wrap up the second missionary journey, and then we will see Paul as he goes out on his third journey. Paul, by now, chapter 18 in the book of Acts, by now we see that Paul is a workhorse. Paul travels, and remember, in their day, they're traveling by foot, they're traveling by donkey, they're traveling by boat. It is not easy to get from one place to another. But he is so committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is so committed that there are people that are perishing that need Jesus, that he's willing to go back to these cities. He's willing to go into those cities, bring the message of the gospel, receive persecution for bringing that message, and then return to those cities again. Paul is definitely a workhorse. He can easily put us to shame. We can think about Paul and how much he does for the sake of the gospel, but really what it should do is just encourage us. It's just to help us say, Lord, give us a heart for the lost. Help us to shine as the light that you want us to be. Fill us, empower us, and use us. Use us for your glory. Use us for your kingdom. Use us that we might see people come to Christ. We learn a lot from this chapter. Paul, when we watched Paul the last time, he had left Athens. I don't think he was asked to leave Athens, but it seems like he's asked to leave most cities that he goes to. We saw that through our study here, that wherever he ends up going, they gather him together and they finally say, we love you, we're glad you're here, now go away. Because so much trouble seems to follow Paul. And he leaves Athens and he goes to Corinth. Corinth we talked about Athens, the city of Athens, all the history that's in Athens. But Corinth is the capital of the area during this time. Corinth is a wealthy city. Athens was a wealthy city as well. But Corinth was a wealthy city. And it was known for its wealth. Not only was Corinth known for its wealth, but it was known as a place where there was really loose morals. There was a saying in their day, he's living like a Corinthian. Which didn't mean it was a good thing. When they said he was living like a Corinthian, it meant that you were immoral. It meant that you had gone out on your wife. It meant that you were involved in some kind of sexual sin. There was a temple in Corinth to Aphrodite, who was the goddess of love. There were temples all over these cities. There were 1,000 temple prostitutes who were there. And so when Paul writes his letters to the church that's finally established there, he has to deal with sexual purity time and time and time again. And we find that the letters to the Corinthians are very powerful for us because we are also living in a time when morals are lax. We're living in a time when people are living like Corinthians, to use an old phrase. And so it says in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. You remember that Paul had given a great message in Athens. He stood up in the Areopagus there on Mars Hill, and he gave a message that stirred the hearts of some, that some said, we'll hear you on another day, and just a few believed. But no church was ever established there. Paul goes to Corinth, and when he would write into the letter of the Corinthians, he would say to them, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with worldly wisdom, but I came to you with the power of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And I can't help but wonder if Paul had given up trying to impress people with his intellect and with his quoting of the philosophers and just brought the gospel to Corinth. He hadn't seen much happen in Athens, that great opportunity. So when he gets to Corinth, he doesn't bring any worldly wisdom. And a great church is established here in this city by the power of God. It's the message that's important. I said that in the prayer for this service. It's the message that's important, not the messenger. The message that Paul brought was a life-changing message. And sometimes we feel radically inadequate. Anybody here feel inadequate to go out and share the message of the gospel? Well, it's the gospel that changes, not the messenger. Sometimes we think, oh, if I could just impress people, if I could just impress them with my intellect, if I could just go in and quote some people. Years ago, it was one of our very first resurrection celebrations. And I had worked out a study, and I quoted a couple of philosophers. That was my desire. And I said during the study, as the philosopher Pluto said, I don't know that anybody's ever quoted Pluto in a sermon before. I learned very quickly to be who I am rather than, you know, someone else, rather than a Charles Swindoll or a Skip Heitzig, just to be who I am and let God's message change hearts. So Paul departs from Athens and he goes to Corinth. And it says he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus. Pontus is back over in Turkey. It's a region just below the Black Sea. He was born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And so here Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla. These are a couple in ministry. The Bible refers to them several times. As often as it says Aquila and Priscilla, it says Priscilla and Aquila. She seems to have been very powerful in ministry, as well as he being powerful in ministry. They'd come out of Italy, that is, they were in Rome. And it says in parentheses, because Claudius had commanded all of the Jews to depart from Rome. The Jewish population had been expelled from Rome on three different occasions. This is the third of those occasions. The first two is just because the Jewish people seemed to be a little difficult. They were making demands all of the time on Rome. They were calling them out on the way that they were living. And so the emperors just dealt with it by banishing them. Claudius, there's some references. There's four different historical references to the Jews being removed under Claudius. One of those references makes a reference to Christ. And it seems at least feasible, and maybe so, that the Jewish population in Rome, not founded by Paul. Paul didn't found the church in Rome. We don't know who did, but it's very possible that the Jewish population as a whole received Jesus as their Savior. And in living for Christ, it just pushed the wrong buttons. They ended up being expelled. Or maybe it was a large enough section of the Jewish population that all of the Jewish population was expelled. So Priscilla and Aquila were living in Rome. They were banished, and so they found themselves in Corinth. And he meets Paul. And he says, and he came to them, Paul came to them. So because he was out of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, he was a tent maker. The entire time that Paul was in Corinth, we learn that he was making tents. He didn't want to take money from them. At one point when they were accusing Paul of different things, Paul says, what did I take from you guys? What have I ever taken from you guys? All I've ever wanted is for you. I wanted to give to you. I don't want to take anything from you. Paul was a tent maker by trade, and he was willing to go out and do the work. Now, Paul was also a son of a Pharisee who himself was a Pharisee. But the Pharisees would teach their children a trade. The trade in the region of Tarsus that Paul was from was tent making. So Paul had learned how to be a tent maker. There are several of his references that are referenced to tent making. When he tells Timothy to rightly divide the word of God, it's to make a straight cut. That's what he says. When you rightly divide the word of God, you make a straight cut. If you don't make a straight cut, if you make a crooked cut, and then you take the two ends that you need to sew together and you sew the crooked side to the straight side, then there's all kinds of pouches and different ways the seam looks crooked. I was not a tent maker by trade, but I was an upholsterer by trade. I started an upholstery business when I was 17 years old and had that until I was 25 and came out here. And Paul uses those kind of phrases. And so Paul, Priscilla and Aquila are tent makers, he joins together with them. And he makes tents while he's waiting for the Silas and Timothy to join him, eventually from Berea, remember, all the way down to Athens, and then finally over to Corinth. It goes on to say here, for by occupation, they were tent makers. Then verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greek. That's what Paul did. Paul went into the synagogues. He's very familiar with the whole Jewish mindset. Again, a Pharisee, a rabbi, and he would go in and he would reason with them. We learn that Paul would reason with them from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah. I take it that he would go in and talk about Isaiah 53, talk about Malachi, where it says that the Bethlehem would be the birthplace and that his days would be from old. Talk about Daniel chapter 9, where he would be cut off. Other passages that talked about not seeing the corruption. He would go in and reason with them, show them the Old Testament. I love to look at Old Testament passages that speak of Jesus being the Messiah. And it's good for us to remember the one that we serve and that we love, Jesus Christ. The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, is the promised one. He is the anointed one. There was one that God promised would come to this world and bless every nation. And here we are in a nation that wasn't even close to existing in their days. And God has blessed us by this Messiah that has been sent. And so Paul would reason with them, and he reasoned both with Jews and with Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Again, note his message, to reason with the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. That's really the heart of our message, that the world was waiting for a Savior. And on that holy night, on that dark night, on that night when Jesus was born, it was a promise of that Holy One coming to this earth. And so he reasons with them. I also notice as we look at the beginning of this, that Paul always had a team. It was never a singular thing. God calls men to be sure, but God calls teams. God now is bringing Priscilla and Aquila into this team. Apollos in a little while in this chapter. Here, Silas and Timothy that come down to meet him. Just a good reminder for us. God doesn't do anything through one person. God raises up people, gifts them. God uses us. Just an encouragement to get involved, to let the gifts that you have by God to be used, to begin to go out and share the message of Christ. If you're a young man or a young girl, a woman who feels called into ministry, then get involved in ministry. Then start teaching in Sunday school. Start looking, you know, for a home fellowship to begin to teach in, or to study in, or to minister in. Because not all ministry is teaching. There's all kinds of different ministry that goes along. But there's a need for people to hear about Christ, and there's a need for people to be discipled in Christ. Not making them disciples of us. That word was so misused in the 70s. Discipleship. You know, that, you know, you need to, every person needs to be discipled, every person needs to have a disciple. It was so misused and misunderstood, and abuses were brought out of it because the disciples would lord over the people that were their disciples instead of really serving them. But that we're all disciples of the living God. People need to be discipled. They need to be rooted and grounded so that they can remain and be used by God. And God's given all kinds of different people, all kinds of different gifts. It's a place for all of our gifts to be used. If you are the eye of the church and you're not being used, then we're blind. If you're the hands of the church and you're not being used, then we aren't doing the work that God's called us to do. If you're the feet of the church and you're not bringing the message of Christ out to or ministering to the lost, then it's just not happening. And I love the team that God's brought together here in the middle of Paul's ministry. Aquila, Priscilla, Silas, Timothy, Luke, who's here, just doesn't mention himself. Oh, this whole team that he's brought together. It says, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, that is that when Paul went into the synagogue and reasoned with them that Jesus was the Messiah, they blasphemed Christ. And this gets Paul upset. Says he shook his garment and said to them. Now can you, if you're not learning anything about Paul now, if you don't know that Paul's fiery, you haven't learned anything at all about Paul. So Paul's reasoning with them, and they say something about Jesus that is just blasphemous. And Paul grabs a hold of his robe and shakes it off in front of them, as if to say, I'm just getting rid of all this dust and you. There. I'm done with you. That's what he's saying to them. Very dramatic. Stands up and shakes off his robe and says, you know what? I'm finished. And he makes a grand statement here. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. You know, later on, James would say, would write in the book of James that we should say, I'm going to go to this city, I'm going to go to that city, I'm going to make a profit, if the Lord wills, because anything else is evil. I like to add, if the Lord wills, a lot, because I don't want to be speaking presumptuously. Paul maybe should have added, if the Lord wills, here to the end of his statement, because I think before this chapter's done, he's back in his synagogue again. But he shook it all off and said, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God. Now we're learning about the foundation of the church in Corinth. He's upset because he's tried to show them that he's the Messiah. He leaves and he goes into a house of a man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. That was convenient. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So even the ruler of the synagogue in Corinth was saved. Now again, before this chapter is done, we're going to meet another ruler of the synagogue. Some say that Crispus and Sinathases, you say his name really fast over and over again, were actually the same person, but they're probably not. The reason is because, we'll get to him in just a minute, and we'll talk about him here in just a minute. But Crispus makes a commitment to the Lord, his whole household, and many of the Corinthians, and this is the foundation of the church that was there in Corinth. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now, I would say that if Paul wasn't afraid, and if Paul wasn't thinking, you know what, I'm just going to be quiet, that God would have never said this to him. Another thing, probably there was some opposition that was growing in the city. Paul's seen opposition before. He knows what it's like when the Jews from Iconia go into Lystra, stir up the crowds to stone him and drag him outside of the city as if he's dead. We hear of that happening to Paul, maybe without thinking of the brutality of the event. Paul said that he was beaten with rods 5 times. Says, I was stoned, I was beaten with rods 5 times. I was scourged, I was in perils. Paul had all kinds of difficulties and problems in the midst of the ministry. We often think of him as kind of an iron man. I am iron man, just an iron man, able to put up with anything, but he's not. Maybe there was some opposition building and Paul was thinking, maybe I'll just move on. We've done a work here, the gospel's here, church has started. But God wants him to stay in Corinth. This place needs it. This is going to become one of the key churches, early churches in Europe. God gives him several things here. First of all, don't be afraid, but speak. Don't be afraid, but speak. An encouragement to keep talking. And do not keep silent, for I'm with you. Not only don't be afraid, but speak, but I am with you. We can do anything if God's with us. That evidence that God's there. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Corinth was the capital in that province in Greece. And Gallio was the brother of Seneca, the famous philosopher Seneca. And the Jews drag Paul in front of him much the same way that the Jewish leaders drug Jesus in front of Pilate, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." By the way, Corinth had a large population of Jews that were there, large population of Greeks, large group of Romans. There was Romans, there were Greeks, and there were Jews that were there. Well, they come in, and they bring Paul before him. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, God had told Paul that he would bring him before rulers and kings. Well, here's another ruler. Paul thought, I'll share with him. Paul was about to open his mouth. Galileo said to the Jews, kind of cut Paul off, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names of your own law, look to it yourself, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." Boy, that could have been a great answer for Pilate, couldn't it? Pilate could have said, this is words, your own customs. I'm out, and backed away. And he drove them from the judgment seat. He said, I'm not going to be a part of this. And he drove them out. Then all of the Greeks took Sosthenes, let me just take time to get that right, Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Galileo took no notice of these things. Now, history says that Galileo was a good leader in the province, but he just ignores this event. Also, this event, it's in the older manuscripts. The word Greeks isn't there. In some of the manuscripts, the word Greek is there. Greeks are there. In some of the manuscripts, the word Jews is here. In some manuscripts it says, then all the Jews took Sosthenes by the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. It seems best to be Greek. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes. So Crispus, who's a believer and believed, most likely is replaced by Sosthenes. I was fine in my study today saying his name over and over again. When I get in front of you guys, I can't say his name. Sosthenes. There it is. The ruler of the synagogue. So he now becomes the ruler. And maybe he drug Paul over. And when they pushed him out, maybe he came back like he was going, I'm the leader of the synagogue here. They took him and they beat him. And Galileo just ignored it. The thing that is really powerful here is, just turn a few chapters over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes is there with Paul, writing back to Corinth. So he either was a believer when he was beaten or became a believer at the time. Whatever the event was, however it was, and there's all kinds of different speculation because there's no end to speculation. Some people believe that he was a believer who was trying to defend Paul and he got beat up because of that. Others believe that he had become, well, it says he was the leader of the synagogue. A little bit later on, and I didn't look up exactly where it's at here, but a little bit later on in the first chapter, it's in verse 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. So he makes reference to Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue. He's writing this letter with Sosthenes, who became the leader of the synagogue. He goes on to say, lest any should think that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ would be made of no effect. Now, I love that section because Paul says, God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Those who say that baptism is salvation, the act of baptism is when you are saved, have to deal with that. Paul wasn't saying baptism is bad. He goes, I didn't baptize any of you. He goes, except for Crispus and Gaius. And then he goes on. He's got, and this guy, and that guy, and this guy. But then he says, because God didn't call me to baptize, but he called me to preach the gospel. Baptism is an event that's done after the gospel is preached, after people have entered into eternity. It's part of obedience from Christ, and it reveals an obedient heart to Christ. And so someone who says, well, I'm not going to be baptized, there's a problem with that. Not because he's not being saved, but because Jesus told us to be baptized. And so we want to be baptized as that milestone for us. It's kind of that coming forward event. I think it's good for people to raise their hands at times. I think it's good for people to come forward. I don't think there's any one way in which altar calls ought to be given. But I think it's good for us to give that public commitment to Christ. Baptism becomes that public stand for him. And it's very powerful. So we go back to chapter 18. And Galileo takes no notice of these things. So verse 18, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. Paul no doubt had been there with them for a while. It seems that Priscilla and Aquila are on an even level with Paul. They don't seem to be disciples of Paul. We don't ever read of Paul bringing them to Christ. They already know the Lord, coming out of the church in Rome. And Paul brings them with him now. They've become part of Paul's team. Paul has a place for them. Paul has a plan for them. Paul seemed to be very good at choosing people like Titus and Timothy and Silas, encouraging people and people like Barnabas into the ministry. When you study the life of D.L. Moody, D.L. Moody was kind of a dangerous guy to be around because D.L. Moody sometimes would get up to speak and he would get up and say, I'm not going to speak tonight, but I'm going to have Johnny Coates speak. And he would just put him on the, not without him being able to prepare. And he would have to get up and share. He did that to A.W. Torrey. He did that to a lot of guys that we know today. He just put him on the spot because he wanted to encourage them to be involved in ministry and really be used by God. Paul had a way of using these people, and Priscilla and Aquila, he had a plan for them. Or at least God has a plan, and Paul's going to help it out. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him, and he had his hair cut off in Centuria. Now, Paul takes a vow. This is going to get him in some trouble here in the future. Paul takes a vow. It's probably the Nazarite vow. You shave your head. You take the Nazarite vow. You let your beard grow. You let your hair grow. Then at the end of that, during that time, you don't touch a dead body. You don't drink any wine. Can't remember the other restrictions. But then you take your hair that you shave off after your vow was done, and you go take it to the temple in Jerusalem, and you would burn it in the temple. And it would be an offering to God for that commitment. Now, and Paul does this, and when he gets to Jerusalem, he takes another vow then, and there's a riot that's caused because they claim that Paul brought Gentiles into the temple. Now we'll get there. But when Paul takes a vow like this, after he's gone and made a commitment, or he's let the Gentiles know, you don't need to become Jewish to become a Christian. Then he goes and takes a vow. Some see this as a slap in the face. Like what is Paul doing? After being set free from the law, he goes and takes a vow under the law. But here's the thing about grace. Here's the thing about freedom. We of all people are the most free, the Bible says. And I'm free to be out from under the law. And I'm glad for that, by the way, for a lot of different reasons. But if I chose to keep one of the laws, that's part of freedom. If I chose to say, you know what, I'm just going to, you know, there's this law about not eating, you know, snails, I'm going to keep it. Because I have that freedom to be able to do that. So Paul had the freedom not to make a vow, but Paul also had a freedom to make a vow. Paul said in another place, to the Jew I become Jew, to the Gentile I become Gentile. I'll do anything I can to win people to Christ. Now that's paraphrased, but that's what Paul's saying. I'll become whatever I need to become. And so to minister to the Jews, I'll become Jewish. To minister to Gentiles, I'll become Gentiles. Because the most important thing is Christ. I don't see a problem with Paul taking this vow. He obviously wanted to be closer to Christ. And in wanting to be closer to the Lord, he took a vow, giving himself more intensely to God. If you're going to take a vow, you know, Jesus said, don't take a vow. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And here Paul is taking a vow. If you want to take a vow, take it. Just keep it. Don't put yourself under a vow unless you're not planning on keeping it. There's no reason to. It's one of the reasons that I've never liked getting involved in when people are boycotting certain places. Like a while back, there was a boycott against Disneyland. Before that, there was a boycott against Circle K. Remember, Circle K was selling pornography, they sell the magazines. And so there's a boycott of Christian churches and Christian businessmen boycotting Circle K. So I'm going to a pastor's luncheon. This is back in the 80s. I'm going to a pastor's luncheon, and every day I used to go get a giant Dr. Pepper. By the way, I think I weighed 125 pounds at the time, so I was trying to fatten myself up. And I went into this pastor's meeting. One of my friends took me aside and said, the majority of these guys here are boycotting Circle K. And here you come in, the pastor of Calvary Chapel. Hey, guys, great breakfast. Praise the Lord. But here's the thing. If I take that vow, if I say I'm not going to go to Circle K anymore, then I run out of gas. What am I going to do? It really is more important to me than that. I think rather than us all taking a vow that we don't go to Circle K, I think what we should have said is, let's all start going to Circle K. Let's all start going and sharing Christ with them. Let's take the message of the gospel to them. We as a church want to hurt Disneyland. You know, we want to hurt them as a corporation. So we're going to pull away their money. And as Christians, we're not going to go. What does that show them about our love and our care for them at all? Instead, we should go down and have a Christian day at Disneyland. We show them our support and our love. Not that we agree with them, but that we love them. We want to see them come to Christ. When you decide to boycott something, you put yourself under a vow. I kind of like to be out from under as many vows as I possibly can be. I'd like to have that freedom. Paul had the freedom to take this vow, which gave him restrictions, but Paul kept it, wanting to be closer to Christ, no doubt. It says, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. That's Aquila and Priscilla. So that's kind of the plan. Paul realizes there's this church in Ephesus, and they need some more people that are there. Eventually, John will become the pastor. John, the apostle John, will become the pastor of the church in Ephesus. But he drops off Priscilla and Aquila there and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent. Now, Paul is so shocked that people are actually asking him to stay instead of asking him to go that he leaves anyway. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He wants to get there. He's taken this vow. He wants to go to Jerusalem. And so he's reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue. And did you notice that? But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Didn't he just earlier in this chapter? Didn't he say, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles? Gets back to Ephesus. Hey, do you guys know that there's Jesus? He was the Messiah. Look at this Old Testament. He goes in, starts telling them about Jesus. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. So whatever was going on inside of Paul's heart, he'd made this vow, he'd cut his hair, and by all means, he needed to keep this feast. Probably the Passover, maybe one of the other feasts. But he's heading to Jerusalem. He says, but I will return again to you, God willing. Good thing to say. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed in Caesarea, that's Caesarea by the sea, which is not far away from Jerusalem. Caesarea by the sea is where Pilate's headquarters were. And he'd gone up. When it says there, and gone up, that means gone up to Jerusalem. So he went to Caesarea, went up to Jerusalem, greeted the church there, and went down to Antioch. You always go up to Jerusalem, by the way. And he went down from there to Antioch. Now he's back in Antioch of Syria. And Antioch is kind of that headquarters in the early church. It's where he was sent off on his first missionary journey. Excuse me. It's where he sent off on his second missionary journey. And he says that he went down to Antioch, and after he had spent some time there, so again, we don't know how long, kind of gets refreshed, spent some time with them in Antioch, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen all of the disciples. That's the beginning of his third missionary journey. No huge fanfare. He spends some time in Athens and decides that he wants to go back up to the region of Galatia and Phrygia. What's in Galatia and Phrygia? Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. That was kind of where it all started. Remember, Paul went to Cyprus, sailed up in Antioch, which is in Pisidia, which is right under these cities, and then went up, and that's kind of where they started. Paul wanted to go back and root them and ground them in the Lord. This really kind of helps us to see the bigger picture of Christianity in this chapter. It's a pretty powerful chapter when you think about it. There's encouragement or discipleship in the beginning. He takes Priscilla and Aquila, and he brings them, fellowships with them for a while, brings them to Ephesus. In the next chapter, we'll meet Apollos. They will disciple Apollos. Paul's heart to go in and share that Jesus is the Messiah, but also to go back and strengthen the brethren, to have them rooted and grounded in the Lord. Part of what we do in the church is not only see people saved, not see people come to Christ. It's exciting when people come to Jesus, but also seeing them rooted and grounded in Christ, being used by him, finding their place in the body of Christ, and reaching out and ministering. And that's our encouragement to you, not only to make a commitment to Christ and find your fire insurance paid. That's a good thing, isn't it? By that, I mean we're not going to hell anymore. That's a good thing. But also that God would use us here to see other people come to Christ, to strengthen the brethren, to see them established and rooted and grounded in Christ. That whatever God has planned for you, the doors would open up and God would give you those opportunities. I pray that God would do that with you. I pray that he'd fill you with the Holy Spirit, that he'd show you the giftings that he's given you, that he'd give you opportunities to be able to share Christ, because we are the light of the world. And we're the salt of the earth, as our Lord told us. Let's stand up and pray.